So tonight our Bible class subject will be Prayer in the Life of Jesus by our brother Dave Fisher. He's not requested any introductory reading, so I'll now hand over to him.
Good evening, brethren and sisters. Lord, teach us to pray. This is what Jesus is asked in Luke chapter 11, and verse 1 to 13, and I'm going to read that now. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The example that Daniel set by praying 3 times a day was religiously followed by the Pharisees. But they used prayer as a means of demonstrating how religious and righteous they were in the eyes of others. And they were revered because of it. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector told by Jesus was aimed at exposing the true attitude of the Pharisees. And that's Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The Pharisees thought their own goodness was so impressive that it could not fail to make them acceptable to God. They held rigorously to the ceremonies and traditions of the law, making a public show of their religion, all to be seen by other men, many of whom they despised as being beneath them. The Pharisee in the story is the epitome of one who is self-justifying. Notice that his prayer has no elements of confession. He does not ask forgiveness for his sins, perhaps because he believes he has nothing to confess. Nor is there any word of praise or thanksgiving to God. His prayer is all about him. Even the thanks he does offer is designed to exalt himself and place himself above others whom he treats with disdain. Going to the temple to pray with the condition of his heart as it was, he might as well have stayed home. Such a prayer is not heard by God. The disciples of John the Baptist had evidently realised that such prayer was unacceptable and had asked him to teach them how to pray. And as we have read in Luke chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his followers said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." There's much to learn from this passage beyond the significant Lord's Prayer that follows it. For one, we learn that what sparked the unnamed disciples' curiosity to learn about prayer was the fact that he saw Jesus in prayer. We also learn that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, and as a result, the disciples of Jesus were also interested in learning to pray. Or at least one of them was. Isn't it interesting that out of all the disciples, only one of them asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? Are we in a similar situation today regarding prayer? We talk about prayer, we study prayer, we say our prayers, but do we actually seek earnestly for God to teach us to pray? One way we can learn to pray is by looking at the prayer life of Jesus, and the Gospels offer captivating glimpses into his prayer life. If we are to be moulded into the image of Jesus, as indicated in Colossians, we must act like Christ, and this means our prayer lives must be conformed to his. Many Christians are unwilling to pay the price that Jesus paid when it comes to interceding with God. Jesus' prayers came with vehement cries and tears, and because of his godly fear, he was heard by the Father. Jesus was passionate about the lost. He was passionate about life and death, and he was passionate about prayer. Jesus wasn't lukewarm or apathetic about prayer. No, he was on fire and fervent about it. And there is the lesson for us. We are living in a time when passionate prayer is needed for us all. Jesus modelled a lifestyle of prayer. He prayed often. Mark 1 verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Jesus prayed in the desert and other lonely places, not openly, in public, for all to hear, like the Pharisees. Luke 5 verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And he often prayed all night long. Luke chapter 6 verse 12, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." His prayers were with such intensity of focus that at the end of his life, we read he even sweat great drops of blood when he prayed. Sweat like great drops of blood. Sorry. "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Luke 22, verse 44. We may not sweat drops of blood, but we do know that sometimes prayer requires a wrestling in the spirit with passion and fervency. Jesus never gave up, and he doesn't want us to give up in prayer. He says in Luke 18, verse 1, that we should always pray and not give up. We read about the example of Jesus' passionate prayer life in Hebrews 5, verse 7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayer and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." Luke's Gospel is labelled the Gospel of Prayer. In this Gospel we see that whenever Jesus had to make a decision, he prayed. He prayed at his baptism. When all the people were being baptised, Jesus was baptised too, And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." He prayed before choosing the disciples. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And he prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And today, he is still praying for us. And it is through our prayers to him that we can be saved. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Are we increasing the level of prayer in our own life? Are we trying to develop a greater prayer focus in our walk before God? And are we succeeding or running into opposition and spiritual warfare? Our human nature will try to stop prayer in any way it can, because that is human nature, and its pull can be intense. We must not give up or let the human nature discourage us. Things will happen if we persevere. God delights in our prayers. Prayer is the most important thing we can do, because if offered passionately and sincerely, God will listen and answer in a way that he deems is best for us. Jesus always knew when he should withdraw and pray. He never became distracted by the work before him, because he always knew that the power for the work came from God. Prayer was Jesus' continual lifestyle and practice. He prayed passionately for himself and for others as he walked this earth. And no matter what our calling is in life, Jesus wants to bring us into a deeper, a more passionate and intimate prayer life, because he wants us also to feel the same wonderful feeling that he got when he was in communication with his Father. Throughout history, God has looked for those willing to yield everything to him and his desire to redeem a world. At times, God has marveled that so few were willing to go with him. The prophets grasped more than the common people, for while society carried on as though nothing were wrong, the prophets agonized and wept over what they knew God was preparing to do. God is calling us to go deeper in our prayer life with him. If we are willing, then we will experience the wonderful promises God has given to us for the future, and the peace that knowledge gives us now as we wait for Jesus' return. We have several examples in Scripture of the passionate prayers of Jesus. His prayers glorified the Father and showed how deeply he wanted God's will to be done, even at great personal expense. His prayers demonstrated his deep love for us and his desire for our unity. Through his prayer, he teaches us how to pray to the Father. The Bible is filled with great prayers. We are impressed with Solomon's prayer, 1 Kings chapter 8, Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, and Moses, Exodus 32. But this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 is surely one of the greatest recorded in the Bible, and was recorded shortly before his betrayal. John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Note the words, "Father, your Son, you." This is a prayer deep and rich with relationship. Jesus prayed with a full and deep sense of the familial relationship and the natural hierarchy of order that exists between a father and his son. Jesus prayed first for himself, but his petition was not selfish. His concern for himself was actually a concern for the glory of the Father. The Son can only glorify the Father if the Father first answers the prayer of the Son, "Glorify your Son." Having taught and encouraged the disciples as much as he could on the eve of their despair, Jesus now did the great thing. He committed them to the Father in prayer. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." John 17, verse 6 to 19. Jesus lived out the love and goodness and righteousness and grace and holiness of God the Father. He manifested God's name to them. "I manifested thy name," he says, I revealed your nature. Jesus specifically had his disciples in mind in this prayer, and he prayed for the disciples who would carry his message of love and redemption to the world. When Jesus said, "I do not pray for the world," it was not because he had no concern for the world. He is indeed the Saviour of the world. But the salvation of the world depends on the witness of those whom the Father has given him out of the world. And it is they who need his intercession at this junction. "I am glorified in them." In a sense, this is what it means to be a believer, to be born again, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to have him glorified in us. Jesus does not merely want to dwell in or live in the believer, but to be glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus prayed this entire prayer with his soon departure in mind. He realized that he would no longer remain in the world, but his disciples would. They therefore needed special prayer. They needed prayer because the unique 3 years of discipleship during his earthly ministry would be over. They needed prayer because of the circumstances surrounding the departure of Jesus, his betrayal, arrest, trial, beatings, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. They needed prayer because Jesus would not be there in his bodily presence to help them. And finally, in John 17, verse 20, Jesus turns to those who have listened to the gospel message and have joined themselves to those promises through baptism and prays for them. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. While we are not specifically told so, this prayer must have had a tremendous impact on the hearts of the disciples. The power of passionate prayer knows no bounds. We can assume, since this prayer has been preserved for us, that it was intended to bring peace and assurance to our own troubled hearts. If we believe in the one who prayed it and in the sufficiency of his work, what right have we to worry and fret? I would like to go a step further by suggesting that we may not have realized the value of praying for others in their hearing. I can remember a few years ago, before taking on a long drive to the Czech Republic for a family holiday, I had injured quite badly my foot, which was the foot I would use for the accelerator pedal. A friend of ours locally, who was a Christian, said she would pray for our journey so that we would get there safely. I remember it well, and I found her words quite comforting. Praying for others in their hearing can bring a feeling of assurance, protection, comfort, and peace of mind. I would suggest this prayer provides us with an excellent model for prayer on behalf of another Christian or believer. It seeks the glory of God, even at the price of personal suffering, assured that what is for God's glory is ultimately for our good, indeed our best. It confidently petitions for divine protection, not from suffering, but from temptation, spiritual collapse, and opposition. It seeks a greater unity among true believers and looks ultimately for a reunion with our Lord. If we go to a sports arena to watch a game of football or rugby or whatever sport takes our interest, it is definitely a passionate occasion. The fans are in the stands or seats making as much noise as they can to drive their team on. As many of you may know, I have always had a passion for football and enjoy supporting my team. The atmosphere in the stadium is electric and rises as the team gets closer to the goal. As the ball hits the back of the net for an outstanding goal, the crowd erupts, Banners are wildly waving, young and old, from all walks of life, burst into a scene of emotion. This is passion. Jesus' passion is that you and I would pray. He wants us to be passionate about prayer and excited without any reservations. He loves it when we earnestly seek him and trust him, praying diligently to the end. Just as a football player runs with all his might and uses every ounce of energy to win, Jesus wants you and I to be passionate about prayer to that extent. He loves it when we passionately seek him and devote our lives to God in prayer. And as we think back to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we see the passion of both participants. But let us remember that this passion must still be channeled in the right way. Unlike the Pharisee who stands boldly in the temple, passionately reciting his prayers of self-congratulation, the tax collector stood afar off, or at a distance, perhaps in an outer room, but certainly far from the Pharisee, who would have been most offended by the nearness of this man. This man's posture spoke of his unworthiness before God, unable to even lift his eyes to heaven. The burden of his guilt and shame weighed heavily upon him, and the load he carried had become unbearable. Overcome by his transgressions, he beats his breast in sorrow and repentance and appeals to God for mercy. The prayer he speaks is the very one God is waiting to hear. And his attitude and his passion is exactly what God wants from all who come to him. The tax collector exhibits precisely what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit means admitting we have nothing to offer to God to atone for our sin. We come to God as empty, impoverished, despised, bankrupt, pitiable, desperate beggars. The tax collector recognizes his sinful condition and seeks the only thing that can bridge the gap between himself and God. "Have mercy on me," he cries. And we know from the end of the parable that God heard his prayer for mercy and answered it. Jesus tells us in verse 14 that the tax collector went away justified, or made righteous, because he had humbled himself before God, confessing that no amount of works could save him from his sin, and that only God's mercy could. If we are truly broken-hearted over our sin, we can be assured of God's boundless love and forgiveness in Christ. He has promised in his word to accept us, love us, and make us alive again through his Son. No amount of good works, tithes, community service, loving our neighbour, or anything else we do is sufficient to take away the blot of sin and our human nature. That is why we need to pray for the mercy of God. And that is why God sent Jesus to die on the cross. His death is the only work that is able to cleanse us and make us acceptable to God. Amen.